We've been doing a series that talks about the objects of our worship, the things that we tend to place as we kind of imaged it on the columns of our life. It came from an insurance commercial that if you've seen them, the doorbell rings and they open the door and there's a column with a postcard that asks that question, what matters to you? The person kind of starts walking through their house or through the things that they have and they try to determine what is it that matters most in their life. The insurance is basically, company is basically saying, whatever that is, we will insure that. But for us, it asks a much deeper question than insurance. What matters to you, whatever it is you value the most, is really what you worship. It's the thing that your life and your lips and who you are really pursues. And so we felt like that would be a good way for us to image the fact that God created us to worship him. God created us so that the flow of our life, the flow of our lips, the flow of our everything about our being would keep him central, and the things we say and the things we do would reflect the fact that he is the object of most value to us. But our hearts are idol factories, and boy, even as a follower of Jesus, I every day, every week, all the time, I'm constantly being drawn to other things that are calling out to me saying, listen, I'm more important than anything else. And so we're really talking about that. And we're going to be talking today about this service, why we do this and how it connects to the idols I have in my life. We want to welcome you. We're glad you're here. This is actually, believe it or not, for those of you who've been around, you may have remembered this or maybe didn't, our second anniversary Sunday, April 16th, 2000 years ago. Woohoo! Isn't that good? April 16th, 2000, or two years ago, not 2000, that's Jesus time, but 2 years ago, we held our first service on Easter Sunday. It was a great day for us. Those of us who are around part of that, we remember that day vividly. We remember the anticipation, excitement of holding our first public service and just seeing what God was going to do. It's been a great journey. That means for the last 104 or so Sundays, some of you have sat in here, hanging out, listening to me stand up here and talk to you. And for the last 104 or so Sundays, you've probably been going to lunch going, why did I just sit and listen to that guy talk for so long? And maybe you had a conversation at lunch that went something maybe like this. We'll see how this turns out.
Ben, what did you think of the service?
Do you want to do this now?
Only if you want to.
I don't care. Do you want to?
It's all right with me if you want to.
Okay, let's do it.
Okay.
Hi, and welcome to the Sunday edition of Critics Corner with Benjamin Lancaster and Naomi Lancaster. I'm Benjamin Lancaster.
And I'm Naomi Lancaster, and this week we'll be looking at Mike Hubbard's sermon at Genesis Church.
Now, Mike made some insightful comments at the beginning of this sermon.
Let's go to the tape.
Because what we're going to start doing is we're going to start talking about this hour and however long on Sunday mornings, and that however long is however long Mike goes, because we still got to sing a few songs, right?
Well, I think Mike just about nailed it.
Yeah, this sermon ran about 35 minutes, and I'm really not off after about 30.
Mike must think Genesis is a place to belong.
Oh, no, about the sermon.
Wait, I got another clip.
Oh.
Let me just explain something. A hula hoop was designed for small, skinny hips. It's not designed to stay up on an egg.
Now, there's a mental image I did not need.
No, I really think we could do without this sort of thing. I mean, really.
I think this was one of those sermons where the trees were better than the forest, if you know what I mean. Naomi, why don't you tell our viewers at home how you go about rating these sermons?
Well, you see, I take the outline Mike gives us, and after each point, I score how he's doing from 1 to 10. As you can see on this week's, I thought the sermon started off strong, but lost momentum about halfway through. Big thumbs down.
I agree. Mike's emotion just wasn't enough to build to that conclusion he was coming to. You know, he should have pushed it.
Yeah, overall, this week's sermon really didn't do it for me. I'm going to have to go with a big thumbs down.
I agree. Two thumbs down. The little clever bits weren't enough to make up for the lack of cohesiveness.
Definitely. Well, that's it for this edition of Critics Corner. And remember, wherever church is going on,
we'll be there to criticize. How's your...
It's okay.
That Sunday lunch for you guys, for the last 100 Sundays or so, boo, hiss, never, not me. I would never do that. I listen and hear everything and absorb it and, you know, all that stuff. A lady wrote in to a critic or a newspaper advice column. Basically, her little article or her little letter went in and said something like this. She said, I've gone to church every Sunday for 30 years now, and in that time, I've heard something like 3,000 sermons. But for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and the pastors are wasting theirs by giving sermons at all. And that letter started a huge controversy as people started debating, is preaching good? Should people go listen to preaching? Is that a good thing or not? Until somebody wrote this in that they published as well. It says, I've been married for 30 years now, and in that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I can't recall the entire menu of a single one of those meals. But I do know this, they all nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me those meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today. Good insight. And so this morning, we're going to be talking specifically about preaching and the use of the scriptures in our Sunday service, and really trying to challenge you to think about how that relates to what is on the top of my column. What is it that matters most when I show up Sunday? We read a passage last week. We're going to read it again from Hebrews chapter 10. And in this passage, the writer is talking about the importance of coming together, the importance of showing up on Sunday, and why that is a real valuable part of life, especially as I tried to challenge the idols, the things that I tend to run to, I tend to worship in my life, the things that I tend to value most, when Christ is calling to me through the cross and telling me, listen, I am the one of most value, and your life will only work, it will only fit, it will only make sense when your life is lived with me at the center. And so the text says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, meaning that the death of Jesus opened access for us to get to God and have a relationship with him and to worship him. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, because of Jesus, we're forgiven and our hearts are cleansed. If I have a relationship with God through Jesus, my heart is cleansed and it turns me to trust him and know him and worship him, to value him. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. See that? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. How easy is it to get out of the habit of showing up on Sunday? It's real easy for us to kind of let life get busy. We miss a week, we miss a couple weeks, and then it's just hard to re-engage that habit. He says, not neglecting the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And what we're going to try to do for this week and the next couple weeks, we started last week in this series, is starting to connect the things that we do on Sunday morning. Last week we talked about music. Today we're going to talk about preaching. You know, why do you come and listen to a guy yell at you for 45 minutes or so? 35 minutes. I don't know what she was talking about, the service she goes to. I've never been 35 minutes. why do you come do this, and why does it matter? You know, I leave here and I'm not sure. You know, I can't even remember half the things he said, and I did take notes, but I'd just throw them in the trash can on the way home. How do I deal with that? And why do we do this? And what we'll do is we'll also connect the dots at the end of this message to say, how can you interact with what happens? You guys laughed at that, and I laughed at that video too, and some people there were probably a few of you who had a cringe, like, I can't believe they're making fun of our pastor. Listen, I don't want you to make much of me. I want you to make much of Jesus. Laugh at me all you want. Make much of Jesus. And my hope is in preaching that you will see him exalted and lifted up. And by seeing him exalted and lifted up, you will literally have your hearts bow in worship before him. And preaching is one of the ways that God has literally ordained, he has given to make that happen. We're also going to talk about our use of creativity. Why do we do videos? Why do we every once in a while play a secular song? Why do we put a bunch of posters down here with things that people walking in are going, what in the world are they? Why do they have a picture of a half-naked man and Fallout Boy down here? And the answer to that question, and all the teenage girls are like, yes. Hooray. Anyway, the reason that we do that for this series is this is a reminder of a lot of the things that in our culture we tend to put on our column. But why do we do that? Why do we use creativity? Well, we're going to answer those questions this morning. But here's the deal. When we come in here every week, we all have three real needs that hopefully through preaching and these other things that we're going to address. The first one is that we need to have our false gods and our idols challenged and the true God exalted. If I have sin in my life, which I do, but when I have sin in my life, when I fail and I sin and I kind of follow my own path, sin is just a symptom of a greater issue. It is always a reflection of the fact that in my life, I at that moment in time am valuing something more than Christ. No matter what the sin is, at that moment in time, I have idols and gods that are not the real God that I am pursuing. And when I show up on Sunday, I need those idols and those false gods challenged and the real God exalted. A second thing that I need is I need to have the Word of God at the center and not the peripheral. I need to have the Word of God, the Scriptures, brought back to the center. One of the things the Puritans, you read about the Puritans, and most of the stuff you read in our literature today about who the Puritans were, what they were like, they don't even know who they were. The Puritans were really great, godly people. People say, well, you're acting like a Puritan, which means you have no fun, and you kind of walk with this stiff kind of feel, and you know, you're just always looking and pointing at everybody else. That's not the Puritans at all. The Puritans were deep, godly people, but one of the things that they did is in their services, they moved the pulpit. You know, you see pulpits in a lot of churches, it's over to the side. They moved it back to the center of the stage on their platforms as a symbol to people that it was the Scriptures and the study and the preaching and the reading of the Scripture that was central to the life of the church. Before that, it was communion. The act of taking the Lord's Supper was usually central. But they moved the pulpit back to the center to remind people that it is God's revelation of himself in the Bible that it should be central in our lives. And we preach because it is a reminder, and I'm going to get into this in a few minutes of how that happens, but it is a reminder to me and to you that the answer to my struggles is found in God's revelation of himself. Most religions, I mean, we live in kind of a world that says there's no such thing as truth, that it's all speculation. And that would be true of God if God had not revealed himself, but he has. And when I'm up here and I'm opening the Scriptures and I'm trying to show you what it means, I'm not just giving you Mike's ideas, hopefully. At least when we read the Bible, we are talking and reading from you what God has said about himself. And we all need to be brought back to the fact that the Bible, the Scriptures, God's revelation of himself needs to be central. And the third thing is that we need to have the real gospel and not a false one. We need to have a real gospel, meaning that Jesus dying on the cross needs to be the answer for every issue in my life. Sometimes my idolatry, sometimes my struggle with having false gods shows up in that I try to be my own savior. I try self-reform. I try to be a better person. I try to work harder. I try to just, you know, keep a list, whatever that is. And the preaching of Jesus and the gospel helps me remember again, helps me see again that I need a real gospel, not a false one. And hopefully when we preach, when I stand up here each week, these things are happening in the lives of, in your life, in the lives of people who are here, that you're having your false gods challenged and the real one exalted, that the Word of God is central in life because we are placing it there, and that the real gospel, the real good news of Jesus is focused on in such a way that you have a real gospel, not a false one. And so how do we do that? Well, we do that through opening the scriptures, preaching, teaching, studying the Bible and the Word of God and God's revelation of himself. If you have a Bible, turn over to 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, at the end of your rows, there's Bibles there for you. We'd love for you to take one of those. Read along with us. I think we're going to be on page, is it 655, 855? Somebody help me out. 855. Page 855 in that Bible. We're going to read out of 2 Timothy chapter 4. The author here is a guy named Paul. We've looked at his life several different times, but he was basically a guy who spent his life going all over the known world, planting churches and preaching the good news of Jesus. But he is writing this letter to a younger friend in the faith who's pastoring a church, and he's just giving, really saying, man, your life as a leader, as a pastor, this is what it needs to look like. And here he gives him a really stern challenge. That as he leads a church, he's like, man, you have got to be doing this. And he explains why. He says, I charge you. Hear that? I charge you. Not, you might try this if you want to. I charge you. I want to tell you that as your pastor, I take these words very, very seriously. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing and by his kingdom. Now listen, this is what he's saying. He's saying this charge I'm about to give you is so important because if you do not live up to the call that God has placed on your life, Jesus, God in Jesus, who's the judge of the living and the dead, is going to hold people accountable. He's going to hold people accountable for the gospel, whether or not you do your part or not. When I stand up here and preach, for some people, in a very real way, and really in a very real way for all of us, it is a life and death issue. I need to take this very seriously. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. What that means, in season, out of season, means, man, you stand up there and be faithful to the scriptures, whether people like it or not. We live in a world right now where preaching is kind of being attacked. The idea of standing up, somebody standing up on a pulpit or on a stage and being the authority, and I'm not the authority. The Bible is the authority. I can say things that are totally wrong, and you need to test them. We'll talk about that later. But somebody standing up, and a lot of the ideas that are going on right now in terms of looking at preaching is doing away with a guy with a Bible and a pulpit and sitting around in little groups and just saying, man, it's really just, let's all read the Bible together and everybody just share your opinion. There's times where that can be helpful. There's times where that can be good, where interaction about the Bible is helpful in smaller groups. We do that in our community groups every Wednesday night or every week when our community groups get together and kind of go back over the scripture and the idea from the sermon on Sunday and interact with it. But the charge here is that, man, somebody who was in the scripture, studying the scriptures, who's dealing with God, who's before God, who's praying, who's seeking the heart of God, stands up and with the authority of the Bible as their backdrop, preaches it, proclaims it, heralds it, announces it. The word preacher is the idea of a herald announcing a message. And somebody is announcing and heralding the message. This word goes on to be used throughout the Bible that the heart of that message is that Jesus died, he rose again, he was buried, he rose again, and he appeared to people. And it is that message, the preaching of the gospel, the heralding of the good news that is in the scriptures is the cornerstone, is the central thing for this young pastor. He says, preach the word in season and out, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. And here's the reason, for the time will come, or is coming, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul says, listen, the reason you need to preach the word and be faithful, whether people like it or not, because when you preach the Bible, there's going to be times where I never like having my gods and my idols challenged. I really like to put up on that pillar, whatever I want. And I don't want anybody messing with that. And anytime anybody, preacher or anybody else, messes with the gods that are on my pillar, on the top of my column, I don't like it. And this is what he says. He says there's time, a time coming where people will accumulate for themselves teachers and people around them who will do nothing but proclaim to them that what their passions are okay. So they will say, whatever is on the top of your column, whatever it is that you worship, whatever it is that you value most, have fun with it. Live life to the fullest. Pursue it with all your might. That's good. And he says, listen, people are going to try to accumulate around them those who will, I love the phrase, will tickle their ears. Will just tickle their ears. Will stroke their thoughts and just approve anything that they are. So if your God is sex, man, they're going to find somebody who will come and preach, who will proclaim, hey, man, it's okay to sleep with whoever you want to. If that's what's fulfilling in life, there's nothing wrong with it. If money is your God, people are going to find preachers who will stand up and say, listen, God is about making you rich and making you wealthy and making you happy. If power is kind of your God, that's kind of your idol, that's the kind of thing you exalt and that's what you pursue with your life, you're going to have management gurus who come around and say, man, what the world needs is more powerful, driven people. And they will accumulate. And listen, I tend to do this. You tend to do this. We really want to gravitate to preachers and teachers, people who will sit around and affirm our gods. Affirm the things that we want to pursue in life. But as they do that, they will block off our vision from seeing Jesus. They will keep us from being able to interact with the gospel. And here's what Paul says to this young preacher. He says, listen, you open the scriptures, you study it, and then you stand in front of people on a regular basis and you proclaim the gospel. And people, at times, they're not going to like it. But do it anyway. Because the only way you're going to challenge tickled ears is with truth. I need my gods challenged. I need the Bible to be central. And I need to have a real gospel and not a false one all the time. And the way that happens is through the faithful men studying the scriptures and standing faithful in front of people and proclaiming what the gospel is and the word of God teaches, the scriptures teach. So that's why every week I stand up here, you know, 100 and something weeks now, I stand up here in front of you looking at the Bible, opening the scriptures, dealing with this because I need it as well as you do. And so what I want to do for the next few minutes is I want to talk to you how we get there. What are the things that we do in our service that help us with interacting with the scriptures and achieving these three goals so that Christ, when I leave here every week, because here it is, the assembling of ourselves challenges my idols so that when I leave here on Sunday, hopefully I've seen Christ again. He's exalted. I have bowed down before him in worship, and now I go out and live a life of service that is also worship to him because I've had this experience with God in worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? And so what do we do in our services that make that happen? The first thing is just the use of the scriptures. The fact that we are really passionate about the fact that we need to read the Bible. We did that, you know, if you were in here for it, where Daniel came in with this big old Bible that we still have opened up here on this pillar here, on this column, came in with it over his head and walked down the aisle. Scottish Reformed churches began to realize that the Bible was not real central in the life of the worship of the church in the 1700s. And so the Scottish Reformed churches, they decided that they were going to begin, they were going to open and close their service by having somebody walk in with this big Bible, not that one, but a big Bible like that. It'd be really cool if it was that one, but it's not. But with a big Bible like that, they were going to walk in. The people of the congregation would stand, they would come up, they would open the Bible, they would read a scripture passage from that Bible, and the people would listen as the word was read, as the scripture was read, and then that Bible would stay open for the entire service. They would worship, they would have their worship experience, they would sing music, do prayers, recite creeds, do communion, whatever it was they did, and then at the end of the service, the person would come back, would read the same scripture over again, would close the Bible, and then lift it up, and people would stand again as the scriptures walked out, which closed the end of the service. The imagery is great. It is a reminder that central to the life of God's people is a trust in the scriptures, that God has revealed himself. And so in our services, we're passionate about reading the Bible. We normally open with the scripture reading, and it doesn't necessarily have to connect to what the rest of the service is saying. It doesn't have to connect to the message. We just need to hear God speak, and that's how we open our services. We do this because this passage talks about this, and one of the letters to Timothy, 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 13. Do you guys have that up there? You don't have it. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, it says, until I come, devote yourself to public reading of scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. It says, he's telling Timothy, listen, read the scriptures to people. We do that. And my message, I'm always reading the Bible. We provide Bibles because we want scripture to be central in your life. And so the first thing we're careful to do as a church to accomplish these three goals is to make sure that the scriptures are read and that the Bible is opened and that you have access to it. And literally you have one that you can have in your lap that you can have. And if you don't have one for yourself, take that home. That's our gift to you. We want people to be in the scriptures. Hopefully that will propel you, prompt you to keep reading tomorrow too. And the next day, and the next day, and to be in the Bible, because we need the Bible central in our lives. The second thing is the use of creativity. The use of creativity. Now, if you've come here a few times, you've figured out that we like to use video clips. We will throw up a song every once in a while. A while back, we actually did a Creed song in church, and some people were like, I didn't quite get that. Why'd you do that? Is that a worship? Were we supposed to sing along? We didn't do it so people could sing along. It kind of dealt with an issue in the message. And so we use creativity a lot in our service, but it has a purpose, and it really comes back for us to scripture and mainly to the models that have been set by the teachers that are in the Bible. We use scripture. Let me give you three reasons why we use a lot of creativity in our services. First of all, the use of creativity for us is a tool that helps us with the biblical mandate to communicate the word of God in ways that contextualize truths. Now, that's a big statement that means the Bible was written at least 2,000 years ago, but we need to communicate it to people in our culture. And so it is a timeless book, but we need to communicate it in a way that is timely. And so we use creativity to help people experience what is preached in a way that communicates to their life setting, their issues, who they are, their struggles. And so we've pulled in movie clips. We've pulled in all kinds of different things. We're using, if we put up a bunch of posters of 16th century, art, it wouldn't connect to what we're trying to preach as much as throwing up a Lamborghini. I get that. I get that. I'd not in green. If you can see that poster, I got to be honest. The Fall Out Boy and a Guitar Hero don't do a whole lot for me. But I'm taking that poster on the end home when this series is over. But see, we do things in our service because what we want to do is we want to take this timeless book, but we want to communicate it to you in a way that connects to where you are. And so that's the first reason. The second reason we do that is because preaching with creativity follows the example set by other biblical preachers, including Jesus himself. The Bible is full of preachers who use tons of creative illustrations and examples. The prophets in the Old Testament were really good at this, would use very creative images and imagery. And then Jesus picks up on this, and there's a couple ways it comes out in his preaching. For Jesus, first of all, he has parables, his teaching with these stories. And one of his favorite teaching methods was to tell these image-driven stories to help people connect the truth of the gospel to their life setting. And so like one of these stories is a story where he talks about people's hearts being like different types of soil. There's seed is planted, and there's four types of soil. There's rocky soil. There's a path. There's thorns that grow around it, and then there's good soil. And this imagery, but I really don't think Jesus did that while he was standing on a platform like I'm doing. I'm pretty confident that I can say this with authority that Jesus, that took place near a farm field. that Jesus is walking, and in the manner of walking with his disciples, he's near a field where they can see, and he's like, there's a path. It's not going to grow there. There's rocky soil, man. It starts to grow, but the roots don't get very deep. There's thorns. Look over there. He uses imagery that was probably right there, and he's very creative in this telling of stories as a method of teaching. The other thing Jesus did that this would be cool, we can't quite do this, is the use of miracles. One of his favorite teaching techniques was to perform a miracle and then go, hey, let me tell you what that means. For example, Jesus heals a blind man. John chapter 9, he heals this blind man and then preaches a message about the fact that he is the light of the world. What a great creative illustration. I mean, here's this guy walking around going, I was once blind, but now I see. And Jesus goes, I'm the light of the world. Do you think people listen to that? The model of scripture are the guys, the men who taught the gospel and the word of God used very creative avenues to catch people's attention. The apostle Paul is like this. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, he's in the city of Athens on Mars Hill, where all of the philosophers like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, all these guys had debated. And he looks around the city and he sees that they have all these statues, these idols all over town. And he sees an idol, a statue, and it says, to the unknown God. And in this sermon that he preaches on Mars Hill, he does not quote a single Bible verse. He does not look to scripture at all. What he says is, you all worship idols everywhere. I mean, I'm talking about idolatry being kind of an image. They literally have statues to all their gods. And then they have the statue to this unknown God. And he says, you have a statue to the unknown God. Let me tell you, he's the only God. Let me tell you about who he is. His name's Jesus. He died on the cross for you, came back to life 3 days later, and you can know the real God by trusting him. And then he quotes, not scripture, two of their Greek philosophers who were poets. He quotes their people. I've heard people say, well, you know, when you quote a song, you know, a secular song, that's just blasphemous. That's exactly what Paul did when he taught. He would quote people in the culture of the day and then use that to point people back to Jesus as the gospel. Now, here's the deal. Creativity has got to serve the scriptures, not the other way around. But when we use creativity, we're following in Jesus' path. We're following in the path of some of these teachers. And the last thing I'll tell you about creativity is this, that creativity is a good tool to raise questions and expose idols with which the text of Scripture will answer. So when we use creativity, when we use a video like we used this morning, we're not saying, there's the Bible. But you laugh at it, you kind of have fun with it, but it raises some things in my own heart often that hopefully eventually when we look to the scriptures, we will answer the questions or deal with the heart idols that I have that the creativity exposes. I mean, as I'm coming in going, ooh, 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 Cardinals, wow, yeah, that's pretty high on my column thing. I get that. And my idols, my heart idols, my issues have been exposed so that now as I look to the scriptures, I can deal with those things. And that's why we use creativity. So we have a meeting every Wednesday where we look at our service and say, man, this is what we believe God is going to say. We kind of know where the Bible, the passage is going and what we're going to be preaching on. How can we then communicate that with creativity to people so that it makes sense and it speaks in their language and those sorts of things. Last thing I want to talk about this morning is the use of preaching then. The actual, here I am, talking to you and doing this. And we already read the passage here where Paul tells Timothy, preach the word in season and out. Let me give you a history of preaching, at least in the Bible. The first sermon is in Genesis chapter 1. The Bible says that God looked, that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water in his creative act, and God begins to speak. He begins to preach. He begins to proclaim the gospel in a little different way, but God has the first sermon. And as he's preaching, whatever he speaks in his preaching comes to life and becomes. So the Bible says that God spoke and he said, let there be light, and there was light. And eventually he speaks all of creation. The first sermon creates. And all that is comes from God himself preaching. But in Genesis chapter 3, God also creates Adam and Eve, the first two people. In Genesis chapter 3, another preacher enters. This preacher is in the form of a snake. This preacher has a sermon as well. This preacher's sermon is, God didn't really say what you thought he said. This preacher begins to challenge the authority of the Bible. This preacher begins to speak in the life of Adam and Eve and say, listen, you don't have to have God be your God. You can be your own God. He begins to have them place other things on the column than their creator. He begins to preach to them a different gospel. He begins to say, listen, you don't need God to be your sustainer. You can sustain yourself. And what happens is from that time on, there are always multiple preachers. Always. And the challenge is, which preacher am I going to listen to? Adam and Eve had found a preacher who tickled their ears, who spoke the things they wanted to hear. And the fall of humanity, the sin and brokenness of this world is a result. The Bible keeps going, and God begins to raise up different people to preach. The Old Testament has a whole section of scripture that are written by guys called prophets. These guys are preachers, and man, they can bring it. Most of their writings are actually collections of sermons as they would preach to people. Some of these guys preached with some success. Some of them preached for a long time, and nobody listened, and nobody obeyed, and nobody did anything with what they said. The book of Jeremiah is a collection of sermons by a guy who preached for over 40 years without a single convert. But God blessed his life because he was preaching what God had told him to say. Now, in our world, you know, boy, you stand up and preach, and if you don't get a crowd and people don't start coming to your church, you're not successful. What does that tell us about this guy, Jeremiah? But then there's this ongoing preaching, the proclamation of the scriptures and the gospel that shows up in a very real way with a guy named John the Baptist. And the Bible tells us John the Baptist came and he was preaching that the kingdom of God is near, is at hand. And this guy, John the Baptist, he was an interesting preacher. When he preached, he would preach. He was wearing camel skin, eating locusts and honey. How weird is that? I mean, you walk up and a guy's got like this camel skin vest and he's got a locust leg hanging out of his mouth. He's going, repent. Be like, wow, dude, man, take a shower, get some clothes, and let me buy you a steak for real, okay? Because that's not real becoming. But he is preaching, and he is preaching that Jesus is close. Well, the Bible tells us right after that that Jesus shows up, and look at what Jesus shows up doing. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so Jesus comes preaching. And the Bible tells us that beyond that, then you have the Apostle Paul, and the other followers of Jesus begin to go all over the known world. And guess what they started to do? They started to preach the gospel, to stand and proclaim. Now, let me explain one thing. Preaching is not only a guy standing up in front of you for a certain amount of time on Sunday morning from a platform talking. There's other ways to preach. But is the public heralding of the scriptures, pointing people to the gospel, is one of the central means God uses in the lives of people to draw them to Christ, to turn from their idols, and to trust Jesus. And so it is preaching in the Bible, starting in Genesis 1, but all the way through the Bible is the heralding, the preaching of God himself, of people, of Jesus, and the command now to Timothy that this is what God wants men of God to do. And so in that, let me explain my job to you. I have tons of stuff to do. Organizing, leading a church is a big job. It keeps me going. It keeps me up at nights. There are times where my stress level goes to the roof. This week was one of them because on top of that, I was involved with something else that was here in town related to baseball that took hours. It wears me out. And so my stress level goes to the roof. And then I feel the weight of, well, what if we do this? And do we need to come up with this idea? And why aren't we growing? Or why don't we have enough money? Or how are we going to pay for this? All those things are there. But in the midst of this is this call that every week I have to stand up and I get to stand up in front of you and on behalf of my Savior, point you to the scriptures, lead you to the gospel, and help you see Christ exalted. And the biggest thing I have on my calendar every week is to get, first of all, on my face before God, kind of freaking out because I'm like, dude, I really I mean, seriously, God, take a good look at me. How am I going to pull this off? How can I be the one who talks about the gospel to these people? And I open the scriptures. I have some really cool Bible programs but I study the Bible. I find a text like the one we looked at for a few minutes this morning. I just unpack every word. I read commentaries. I buy books all the time. My favorite guy is the UPS guy showing up with Amazon.com stuff. I just love that guy. I mean, when he shows up, my day is made because I'm getting new books because I like to read and study, but I'm reading, for this series, I have read all or most of about 12 books about worship. And this is what I do because I know that the most important thing I have for you as a people is to be very careful that when I stand up here on Sunday morning and I talk to you about the scriptures, that I get it right. That I don't lead you to a false gospel. That I don't move you away from the Bible's being central in your life. That I don't somehow cause you to exalt your own idols, but that you see Christ lifted up. I realize that's a huge thing. And that your formation as a follower of Jesus, or if you're here this morning and you have not met Christ yet in a very real way, is connected to me being faithful in that. And so it's the most important thing I do. And there's some weeks I don't get to the other stuff that I really have to, because I knew that when it came down to it, I needed to spend my time studying and pursuing God and knowing what he has to say to me. And then before I stand up in front of you, trying to be as careful as I can that the scripture I'm looking at has seeped into my heart before I try to get it to seep into yours. Now, I'm not perfect. I have heart idols. I've tried to be real honest with you that my heart is an idol factory too. But what happens is that I need those three things to happen in my heart, in my study, before I try to stand up before you and talk to you about it. And then I preach. I come up here as best as I can, hopefully filled by the Spirit of God in my life, and stand in front of you and just try to tell you what I believe God is saying based on the authority of the scripture. I'm not the authority, the scriptures are. And so with all that background, what I want to do is for the next 4 or 5 minutes, I want to talk to you about, so how do you respond to this? Because ultimately, that's the application. You've heard all this stuff, so what? I show up, do I go do a critic's corner? If you want to, it's fine. I'm telling you, I'm not offended by that. I do it too, okay? I go listen to some preacher, and he was like a dork. I go on like, dude, that guy was like a total goober. I didn't get it. That's saying don't do that, because the issue is not me. The issue is that if I read a verse of scripture, God spoke, okay? Even if I missed everything else, if I read a verse of scripture, God has spoken. What do I do with that? Let me tell you some responses that we find in the Bible. Some of these I hope you'll kind of laugh and have fun with and enjoy. Some responses in the Bible to preaching. And the first one is that there's hostility, that literally people hear preaching and they're angry and mad and try to take the guy out. I'm going to show you these examples out of the book of Acts. And all three of these examples I'm going to show you, the apostle Paul is actually the preacher. He's preached a message. He's preached a sermon or a group of sermons. And in his preaching, people respond. Look at this, hostility. Look at this. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium having persuaded the crowds, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Wow. I would prefer if that wasn't your response, if you didn't like what I said, okay? That would be, I gave a test in one of my classes this week, and I used, you know, another guy that got stoned to death, and, you know, it was a multiple choice answer, and one of the answers I gave him was Jerry Garcia, the stoned, anyway, that, never mind. My class didn't get it either, most of them. But it says they dragged him out of the city supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, I love this. The disciples gathered about him, he rose up and he entered the city. Now, he's condensed this into a verse. This is what happened. These people picked up rocks and they took him outside the city and just started hitting him with rocks until they thought he was dead. And the crowd who thought they had killed him left, and the followers of Jesus who were standing there mortified at what happened walked up to Paul thinking, our leader, this guy who's been preaching us, he's dead. They're crying. They're like, oh, what are we going to do? And Paul gets up and dusts himself off. He entered the city, and the next day he went with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they preached, here's this guy who's got black eyes and bruises, and he's standing up going, here's the gospel, I'm going to do it again. That's a preacher. That's a good guy, okay? He preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples. You think he'd listen to a guy who just literally physically had marks of the gospel on his body? Paul, in one of his letters, says, I bear in my body the marks of the gospel. This is what he's talking about. I think you'd listen to that guy. But hostility. You know, sometimes people listen to what God has to say through Scripture. They want their ears tickled. Man, they're mad. They don't want to hear it. And another response is the response of apathy. I love this story. I used to tell this to teenagers in my youth group all the time. First day of the week, we were gathered together to break bread. Paul talked to them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Meaning, you know, they started like 6 o'clock. He preached like 5-6 hours. Man, he was going. He was just bringing it. It says, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered. A young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep. So he heard Paul's preaching. This dude's got the nods. You ever do this when a guy's preaching? You're like, oh, gum. Put some gum in there. Like, I was in church one time when I was a kid. If one of my teenage friends fell asleep, he fell forward and hit his head on the pew. And I mean, it went wham. Everybody in youth group just started laughing. And so he is bent over, holding his head, had a headache, and finally got up enough composure to lift his head back up. And on the way back up, he hit the back of his head on the pew back up. We lost it. I have no idea what the preacher preached on that night. And I probably got in trouble when I went home. Because anyway, he was sitting at the window. He sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. The kid fell asleep in a sermon and fell out of a window and died. But God didn't leave him that way. This is good. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. And the Bible tells us that the kid got up, had some food, and went on about his life. Wow. Apathy. You know, sometimes people listen to sermons and it's just like, yeah, whatever. Just get done. I want to sing and then get home. I did my duty. But the best response is the response, kind of like the people in Acts chapter 17 from Berea. Look at this. Eager examination. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. And implied there, because this is what Paul does everywhere, he preached in the Jewish synagogue. And the Jews there were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. This is what the Bible's telling us here about these Bereans, that they heard Paul preach. And they didn't just go, oh, well, if Paul said it, it must be true. Oh, I listened, and man, he was emotional. My heart was stirred. What it says is that they opened the Bible then. They went home, opened the Bible, and said, we're going to check this out. They started looking through the scriptures, and they found out that what Paul was saying matched what God had revealed. And so they did it. They obeyed it. That's the goal. The goal is not that Mike says it, it's true. The goal is, I listen, I hear what he says. Is it true to what the Bible teaches? If I don't know, go find out for yourself. And then if it is, I apply that. And so just kind of to help out with that, okay? We've prepared a few questions. Our creative team met this week. We put together these questions that I would encourage you to start asking when you hear preaching. All right, you don't have to write these down. If you're a writer, don't write, because we're going to give you a bookmark with these, okay? We're going to throw them up here first. Just look at these questions. When you hear preaching, how can you interact? Are the things this guy is saying based on God's revelation? Meaning if myself or anybody else stands up and preaches to you, is it from the scriptures? Is it from what God has said? Second, what has God said to me? As I listen to him, what is it that God has spoken in my life? Like I said, if I read the Bible, he said something. Third, how are my idols and false gods exposed? What is the sermon? What has this guy said that has looked into my heart and shown me where I have sinned, and that's really because I have false idols? Next, how do I need to repent? And that's not just, well, I'm going to quit sinning. How do I need to turn myself back to Christ? Trust him. Next, what does the message teach me about God, Jesus, and the gospel? How's Christ been exalted? How's God been glorified? What does it tell me about the death of Jesus and what that means to me? Next, how does the gospel answer the issues raised in the message? You know, if we're talking about marriage, the answer to the problems in my marriage is that Jesus died on the cross. You're like, well, how does that make sense? That's the gospel, that he died for forgiveness, for transformation. He will change me. I need to look to Jesus. I need to see that my marriage is a picture of the gospel, unconditional love of God shown in human relationships. How does the gospel answer the issues raised in the message? Let me tell you why this question is so important. Because if I don't answer that, I'm going to think the answer to the message is self-reform. I got to go home and try harder. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. He will change me from the inside out. I see that I have these idols, these problems, but the answer is not go home and reform myself. The answer is that I turn and trust Christ. All right, last question here. What does faith and obedience look like for me as a result of this message? You know, now that I've heard this, how do I obey? How do I trust Jesus? What does this look like in my life? If I were to start working through those questions at the end of every message, I think those questions could help me interact with God and really what he's saying and help me grow so that I wouldn't be one of the people who writes, says, attended 3,000 sermons, I don't remember anything. So my challenge for you, they're going to come forward. The band's going to come out. We're going to worship. We're going to sing. We're going to celebrate Jesus who sent preachers and who preached himself. But as the band comes out, we got a couple people back who come down and start passing these out. We're just going to give you a bookmark with these questions. Here's my encouragement. Just pop this in your Bible as something to remind you so that when we read a scripture for that week, put that bookmark right where we read, and that's a reminder to go back and kind of work through some of these things as you interact with God's preaching. Preaching of the scriptures. Examine. See if I'm on target. And then if God has spoken, you obey what he has said and worship him. Exalt him. Look to him. That's the goal. Jesus exalted. I bow before him. I go live a life of service. And preaching, the use of scripture, use of creativity is to help us in that process. I'm going to pray. Go ahead and come down, guys. Start handing those out. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship. Jesus, we love you. We celebrate you. We thank you. I thank you that I had the chance this morning to stand in front of these people and proclaim something from your word. I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to challenge us in our hearts with the idols that we have and show us that the only real value in life is when you're at the center. In your name I pray, amen.